Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that causes the word to come alive in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask you now, Lord, for that anointing to be present and to rest upon the word as it goes forth tonight. For Lord, I truly do recognize my inability to communicate your word to the spirits of the people who are here. I can talk to their intellect, but your word was written to their spirit man. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken every word and make it alive in us and let it bring forth fruit in each of our lives. We bind every hindering spirit who would try to prevent any person from receiving everything that God has purposed for them to receive in this service. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name, we thank you for what you're about to do. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. Some people even call it the Christian Hall of Fame. In other words, these are the heroes. Is that right? Is everybody with me on that? Answer me. These are the ones we look to as the heroes. These are the ones we want to pattern our lives after. These are the ones that we look to as the examples of greatness for the cause of God. What I can't figure out is how a harlot got in there. I think that was a mistake. She shouldn't have been in there. Well, in fact, next verse you need to take out Gideon too, because Gideon was a little wimp. When God talked to him, sent an angel to find him, he's hiding behind a wine press. Isn't that right? A little sissy, scared. It's an embarrassment to all of us. He should be taken out of there. In fact, who's the next one? Let me see. Barak. Yeah, Barak. When God spoke to him through a woman of God and told him that he was to go fight a battle, he said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. It's true. In Judges. He told her, said, I'll go, but would you go with me? It's an embarrassment. Chicken needed a woman to hold his hand. He ought to be taken out. Samson. What an embarrassment he was, huh? Most costly haircut in history. Here's a man that God set up to be some great example of greatness and godliness. And he let a woman ruin it all. Right? Amen. Foolishness. How in the world did he ever get in this book of heroes? Who's the next one? Jephthah. Illegitimate. How'd he get in there? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says he was an illegitimate child. How'd he get in there? I mean, you should at least be legitimate to get in here, right? David. Ah, now here's the embarrassment of all time. He's referred to as a man after God's own heart, and yet, what did he do? He not only committed adultery, he had the husband killed and legitimized it all because it was in battle. He ought to come out. Well, let's go back to the front of the book. Let's just see in front of the chapter who we got here. Noah. Oh, now there's a classic. Noah. After God brought him through everything, the flood and everything else, what did he do? Went and got drunk, went around naked, embarrassed all of us. Right? Take him out. Abraham. This is a guy who had problems telling the truth. Remember this? He said, well, who is this woman? He says, let me see. Do you have a coin? Could I flip a coin, please? It depended whether it was heads or tails, whether she was his sister or his wife. Do you remember the story? Huh? Are you with me here? This is a man who could not even tell the truth when he was under pressure, and he's supposed to be a hero. In fact, he's even referred to as the father of the faithful. Faithful? I don't know how he got in. Rip him out. All right, who's next? Well, his son's in here too. Take him out, because this problem with the truth ran in the family. How many of you know what I'm talking about? His son had problems knowing the truth also. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Isaac had problems with that, pal. Sarah shouldn't be in here. Great woman of faith. Yeah, great woman of faith. I don't know if we're going to have a baby or not. Why don't you take my handmaid? Oh, that's a real testimony, isn't it? This is something to tell your children about. Huh? Take her out. Moses. Here's a man who had all of the things in life going for him. He got even arranged it where his own mother took care of him and raised him in the king's house, in Pharaoh's house. And yet when it came time to lead a nation, he became a total idiot. He killed an Egyptian and everybody says they didn't have any faith in him. And he had to go out and tend sheep for 40 years. Is that right? And then when God says, Moses, I want you to lead my children. It's time to go. Moses said. He said, I got this problem with a speech. I sort of stutter. Is that right? He's the Mel Tillis of the Bible. And here he's supposed to be a great example for us. And then he says, get somebody else to talk to Pharaoh. I don't want to talk to him. Do you see what I'm telling you here? I'm getting some of you angry at me. Some of you are sitting over there pouting at me, your lips dragging the floor. What's he doing tearing up my Bible heroes? What I'm trying to show you is there wasn't one of them perfect. There wasn't a one of them perfect. And yet you and I think that everybody around us must be without flaw. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is failure isn't final. It ain't over. Amen? No matter what your situation, no matter what your failure, it isn't over. God is the only one who can say it's over. And God is the author of all hope. You say, what about faith? You don't have faith till you have hope. Amen? God's the author of hope. And God is such an awesome God in His mercy. His mercy is never ending. He is so merciful that a common streetwalker could come to the place,
through salvation, through righteousness, that she could be named as one of the heroes of faith. Amen? God says, I don't care how you started out. It's where you end up that counts. Amen? God allowed a Samson who had ruined it. What an embarrassment. Don't you know he felt like a total dunce when he woke up and his hair had been cut? Imagine how stupid he felt. About as stupid as you and I have felt a few times, right? Haven't we felt sort of duh a few times in our own lives? Amen? We've had those moments of greatness. But God says, Samson, it ain't over yet. You want another chance? He's the God of the second chance. Every one of these people I named, God gave them a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance. And the problem with Christianity today is that we have adopted the spirit of the liberal secular media. There's a verse in the Bible that says this. It's one of my favorite verses found in Proverbs chapter 3. And it says this. Let not mercy and truth depart from you. Did you know that everybody abides by that principle? They all cling to mercy and truth. Every human being, not just Christians, every human being on the face of the earth clings to mercy and truth. They say, when we're talking about me, I want mercy. But when we're talking about you, I want the truth. Is that right? One of the most popular shows on television, the ones that are the exposés, showing all the dirty laundry of everybody who doesn't want all these things shown. Why? Because everybody wants to know the dirt on everybody else. Why? Because we're a nation and a world full of people with poor self-images. And the only reason we can feel like we're worth anything is because we can make somebody else look more low down than what we think we are. Amen? Constantly have to criticize everybody else, find all the dirt on somebody else, because we feel like that if we can put them down low enough, maybe we'll be above them. You know it's true. It's sad. You mentioned the names of some of the greatest spiritual leaders of our time. And the first words out of people's mouth. Scandal, deceitful, adulterer, heathen. But here's a man, David, king of a nation, who not only committed adultery, but he also had a man killed. And you ask the man on the street, what did David do? And they will not say adultery. Ask the man on the street, what did David do? And they will not say he had a man killed. Ask the man on the street what David did, and they will say he killed a giant. Isn't that wonderful? That in the economy of God, he has allowed time to bring some healing to a situation that brought turmoil and shame to a whole nation. And now when David's name is mentioned, instead of it being like it is today, you mention somebody's name and they think of the worst thing the person ever did. They can't even remember one good sermon they ever preached. Can't even remember one person who got saved through their ministries. But you mention David and people remember the good that he did. What does that say about us? That says about us that we are not willing to extend mercy to our brothers and sisters. That says about us that we are wanting to be so hard on them, which means that we're probably also being very hard on ourselves. Or the opposite may be that we're not being hard on ourselves at all, but we want somebody to look down our nose at that's worse off than us. One of those two is true. I want you to know something. I don't care what Abraham did. When he died, God says, he's my friend. Amen?
When Moses died, God turned to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant is dead. What an epitaph. Wouldn't that be wonderful for God to, you know, that of all the things he could say about you, say, hey, Mark, my servant. He didn't say, Moses, the guy with the speech problem. He didn't say, Moses, you know, you remember the guy who killed the Egyptian? You remember? No. He said, Moses, my servant. You see, what you and I have to understand is something that I had to explain to my son a while back. He wanted to play on the baseball team at his school. I went out in the backyard with him. I happened to be home one week and went out in the backyard with him to work with him on catching the ball and hitting the ball. And one of the negatives about my type of work, because of the fact that I travel constantly, I'm only home about 8 to 9 days out of the month. The rest of the time, I'm gone. It's very hard on all of us. And yet I know that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. And I covet your prayers in regard to that. But because of that, I just haven't had a chance to really work with Kenneth a lot on catching the ball and throwing the ball and hitting the ball. And all the other little kids his age have had their dads home to work with them a lot and to be able to do those things. And I just haven't been there to do it. I haven't been able to. So I started to help him. And as I threw the ball to him, the first time I threw it, he missed. And he wanted to quit. It's a natural response. Why did he want to give up? Because he said, I can't do this. And I said, Kenneth, let me explain something to you, babe. Everybody misses their first time out. If somebody hits their first time out, they are the unusual one. Nobody talks about the ones they missed. They only talk about the ones they hit. If you ask me how Kenneth did in baseball, I will tell you only about one game. I will tell you about the game when he not only knocked in another hitter, but he made a run himself. That's the game I'll tell you about. I'm not going to tell you about the ones that he may have had problems in, because nobody's going to tell you about the times they failed. And we see all of these people get up and look polished and beautiful and pretty, and we see all the success in their lives, and we think, hey, they did it right, I did it wrong, there's no hope for me, it's over, I'm out of here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I'm here to tell you, God is a God of hope. God is a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. I was at a camp. My father was speaking at a camp when I was a young boy. And it was up in, I think it was in Iowa. Yeah, Iowa. And they had horseback riding at the camp. And so we were on the horses, and I'd never ridden horses that much. So we're riding on the horses, and the horse was the cadence of the step. I guess you call it the cadence of the step of the horse. Anyway, the step of the horse was at a point where it was very, what do you call that type of a step where they're just shaking you all over the place, Nina? Jim? What do you call that kind where it just really shakes? It's trot is the worst one that really shakes you real bad? Well, this horse was trotting so rough. I mean, I was shaking all over the place. Man, I'm just, you know, I'm sitting back there doing this number. And so I said to the guy who was taking us out on the horseback ride, and he was in charge of all horses, I said, hey, how you learn to hold on to one of these horses? How you learn to stay on? He's one of these real soft-spoken guys, you know, just never said much. And he said, fall off. I said, excuse me, what did you say? He said, fall off, you'll learn how to stay on. See, but nobody ever talks about falling off, they all talk about staying on. And we get this opinion about people that they do everything perfectly and we're the only ones who have to hide our mistakes. The only thing I was grateful for was that he wasn't the swim instructor.
Drown.
See, we've got to realize the hope that God gives us. What did the Bible say about Jesus? A smoking flax he will not quench, and a bruised reed he will not break. What does that mean? See, a flax that is only smoking means the fire has gone out.
It means that there was a time when that flax may have burned brilliantly and brightly and have given off warmth and light and heat, but no longer is that flax doing what it was supposed to do. No longer does it have that brilliant flame. Now it only has a little bit of a smoke that symbolizes and tells us what it used to be, not what it is now. But Jesus said, if there's any smoke coming from it, there's still hope that it could spark back up and burn brightly again. Too many people. That's why I sang that song a minute ago. I want to spend my life mending broken people. It's because too many people find it so easy to step on a smoking flax and put it out. It's very easy to do. It's the most easy thing in the world. If somebody is down, the easiest thing to do is to kick them. If you have an old chair around your house, the easiest thing to do is burn it. It doesn't take a lot of brains. I mean, you can be acluistic and burn a chair. Right? But you know what really takes time and patience? Skill and a passion. You know what it takes? To restore that chair. To gently strip off all the old paint or varnish without taking away any of that precious wood. And then to delicately restore it. Restoration is a lot more involved than demolition. But unfortunately, too many Christians have gotten into the demolition business. Amen? When the Bible says that the Word of God is a sword, we have assumed that it's to be used as a sword on our brother. You don't use the Bible to beat somebody else over the head. You use it as a sword on your enemy. And my brother is not my enemy. The devil is my enemy. When you're using it on the devil, use it as a sword. But when you're using it on your brother or your sister in Christ, you're to use it to bring healing. And my prayer is that God will help us to become men and women of compassion and men and women of hope. And unfortunately, I'll tell you what it takes for most people to develop the compassion to reach out to someone else who's hurting. What it usually takes is for you to become a smoking flax. And once you finally burn again, you now have a whole new appreciation for a smoking flax. A bruised reed, he will not break. What are the chances that if a plant has been bruised, what are the chances that it will totally recover and be strong again? Not much chance. But Jesus says, as long as it's bruised, it's not broken. And I won't finish the process. I refuse to fulfill the breaking process that has already started in that reed if it's bruised. I will not break it. If there's the slightest hope of recovery, I will leave it alone and let it come back to life. And there was a time in my life when it seemed like everything went my way. I mean everything. I was part of a ministry that was so big, so strong, everybody wanted me to preach for them. Everybody. I mean, it was a time in my life when I didn't know what hurt was about. It wasn't that I wanted to be insensitive to other people. Was that I just really didn't understand the pain they were going through because everything was going my way. It's hard for a little child to hurt for another child when everything's going their way. You know what I'm talking about. And
I was like a little kid who just got $1,000 worth of Christmas toys. I thought that, you know, it would never end. But one day it did end. It had nothing to do with me. It was the ministry I was a part of came crumbling down. One day, the day before it happened, I turned down more speaking engagements than I accepted every year because there were so many people wanting me, I couldn't go to them. That's how many people were asking me to come to their churches. The day after it happened, I couldn't fill my calendar. Your pastor is one of the few who still allowed me to come to his church. And you know what the crazy thing is? It had nothing to do with me. It wasn't anything I had done. You know what I had done? I stood beside someone who was hurting. And I refused to break a bruised reed. And everybody else said, Mark, why don't you just step on that smoking flax and put it out of its misery? I said, if it's smoking, there's still hope. It'll burn again. You know what? I believe that ministry will burn again. I believe there is hope. And most of you already know, I'll say it, that ministry was my dad. Before all that happened, I wasn't a critical person. But I didn't find it too difficult to repeat what I heard about somebody. Oh, I didn't go looking to repeat it. But if you mentioned their name, I didn't find it too hard to repeat what I heard. Now I find it very difficult. Because you know what I found out? I mean, unless I know in my spirit that God has shown me that a ministry is dangerous and someone needs to know about the danger of that ministry. Unless God shows me, I found out I may be stepping on a smoking flax. I may be breaking a bruised reed. I want to tell you something. Out of everybody in Hebrews chapter 11, if you took out all the people who made mistakes, you'd have about 3 verses left. Amen? I guarantee you, the people listed in Hebrews 11, there ain't 2 of them that could get credentials in any known denomination today. I'm serious. Not 2 of them could. They just couldn't get credentials. Why? Because we've become specialists at stepping on smoking flax and breaking bruised reeds. Does that mean we should condone sin? Absolutely not. God doesn't condone sin. We should not condone sin. God says, I am a holy God. Be ye holy as I am holy. We shouldn't condone sin. If a person continues to be active in sin, we should not allow them to be in ministry if we know that they are active in it, right? What I'm saying to you is that we need to watch out what we're saying about those leaders. Because guess what? With the judgment you judge, you'll be judged. How many of you want to be on the front page of the Inquirer? Amen? Oh, people find it so easy. And one of the people who reached out to me the most when I was hurting so deeply, when all this happened, was another well-known ministry who has also fallen now. And when I'm seated at the table, sometimes with pastors, I'll be seated with pastors and they'll start in talking about him. I'll say, excuse me. That's my friend. I don't say to those pastors is, where were you when he was reaching out? Oh, it's easy for them to put him down. I'm not saying he's perfect. But I just feel like saying, every now and again, I feel like saying, where were you when he was loving me and helping me and restoring me? Where
Where were you? But a smoking flax. He's nothing but just a faint glimmer of what he used to be. But there's still smoke. There's still hope. Amen? He said, boy, this is a heavy, heavy word you're bringing to us tonight. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not here just to tell you that ministers can be restored. I'm here to tell you that you can be restored. I'm here to tell you that I don't care how you failed, how miserably you failed. God's love is still extended to you and there is still hope. God is a God of restoration, not a God of demolition. If God was looking for a reason, if God was looking for a reason to destroy you, if God was looking for a reason to justify demolishing your life, you and I have already given Him enough reasons for all time and eternity. Nobody would ever question Him if He destroyed me. There's a whole line of them would say, I had it coming. See, so I mean, there's nobody would stand up and say, you were wrong to destroy Mark. God has every right to destroy you, destroy you, destroy you, destroy me. He has every right to. He's not looking to destroy. God's looking to restore. Now the danger of this type message, I'm going to tell you straight up, the danger of this type message is that you might lose balance. How many times have I said balance this week? Every service, you hear me talk about balance, balance, balance. Why? Because that's the most important, needful thing in the whole body of Christ today is balance. I'm convinced of that. That's why I tell people all the time, I refuse to specialize in my ministry. I will not specialize in any area of ministry. Why? Because the minute you start specializing, you lose objectivity and you lose balance. You want to specialize on healing, specialize on prophecy, specialize on warfare, specialize on deliverance, specialize on anything you want to, you're going to lose balance. And there is a tendency to lose balance when we talk about God's love. The Bible tells us two main things about God. Now, it tells us many things about God, but the two main things it tells us about God are these two. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is love. Now, if you overemphasize either one of those and lose balance, you will miss it. Because if you overemphasize God's holiness, which we have seen an abuse of the overemphasis of God's holiness, we get into a posture where we believe nobody can live it. It's hopeless. Why even try? We build up this set of rules and regulations that no man can live up to. And there becomes a hardness to the message. There becomes an insensitivity to hurt and pain in the lives of individuals. We say, you brought it on yourself, Jonah. And yet then there's the other extreme, which you could tend to do with the message I'm sharing with you tonight. And you could tend to, after this message tonight, you could tend to then turn around and say, well, God's a God of the second chance. How about a fourth chance? How about a 17th chance? How about a 249th chance? Right? So what I'm saying to you is, I'm not condoning sin. John said it this way. John says in 1 John chapter 2, John says, sin not. Now, did everybody understand what that meant? He didn't stutter. He said what he meant, maybe he said, right? That's pretty plain. Sin not. He didn't waste words, did he? John, what about sin? Not. He was before his time. That's the new word of the catchphrase of the day. Not. John says, if there's ever any question about sin, don't do it. But he didn't stop there. He said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He said, don't sin. Do everything you can to avoid sin, but if you do, it ain't over. There's still hope. Amen? There's still hope. There is still hope. God turned the lives of each of these people. Look at the life of Abraham. How that he totally blew it. He and his wife. He is the head of the home. His wife also. They together, they agreed that they would stop believing God for a child and they would try to have it on their own. Not only did they cause pain in their lives, they caused pain in our lives. We still got trouble out of Ishmael. Right? But God said, hey, you made a mistake. You messed up. But it ain't over. Let's go back to the drawing board. You can still have Isaac. Now, some of you in your lives, you've made such terrible decisions, such terrible blunders, that you're embarrassed for anyone to even know what you've done. Maybe it's a business decision. Maybe it's a financial decision and finances of your home, your household. Maybe it was a moral decision. Maybe it was an emotional decision. Whatever it was, we've all made those mistakes that we hope nobody ever knows. But deep down inside of us, there's something that keeps telling us, but you're not the same as everybody else. You know, you look at somebody else, you see people on the street, you look at them and say, oh, she looks like a nice enough girl. I mean, you know, I can't figure out God wouldn't want to bless her, but oh, boy, if he only knew about me, oh, man, do you know the things I've done? You know what I'm talking about? You look at other people and you say, oh, looks like a nice enough person, but oh, boy, the things I know about me, oh, can we talk? Right? You're constantly beating yourself over the head saying there's absolutely no way that it can happen for me. There's absolutely no way God can use me. People look at my life and say, oh yeah, but he grew up in a preacher's home, so I mean God can use him, but what about me? Let me tell you something. People are constantly putting themselves down and allowing that demon, that spirit of condemnation to come against them and tell them there is no hope, there is no way out, there's no way that you can turn this thing around. But I'm here to tell you that God put something within you called a will to survive, a will to live, and God has instilled that within you. And no matter how far down you go, there is something within you that cries out, take care of me. I can make it anyway. Why does a person commit suicide? Because they believe that's the best decision they could possibly make. It's a wrong decision, but they're still trying to do what's best for them. There's a part of you that God instilled into you that causes you to love you. If you come up to me after the service and tell me that you don't love yourself, I'll know one of two things. Either you are lying or you are acluistic. You have no clue. You're mentally deficient if you don't love yourself. God created you to love you. Oh, we're embarrassed to say we love. Well, I'm not, but most people are embarrassed. I love me. I am absolutely amazed with me. I just love myself. But then again, you already knew that. But most people won't tell you that they love themselves. My wife told me one time, she said, Mark, you know what makes you so funny is that you say the things that everybody else is afraid to say. Because I hadn't got more sense. But the fact is, that's what everybody in here should be thinking right now, is that you love yourself. If you don't know that, then I'm telling you, you do love yourself. If you don't love yourself, then the next time you touch a hot stove, keep your hand on it. God instilled something within you that causes you to jerk that hand away. Why? God created you with something deep down inside of you that causes you to want to live, to want to survive, to want to excel, to want to succeed. But unfortunately, there are too many of us who feel like it's too late. It's too late. I told you last night, it ain't over till the fat lady sings, and she ain't even here tonight. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what they say about the opera. It ain't over till the fat lady sings. Let me tell you something. It ain't over. It ain't over till God says it's over. Some of you may be saying, yeah, but my most productive years are behind me. And blah. Let me tell you something. Let me read a story to you. I was reading this to Pastor. Didn't you love that story I read to you? Let me read this story to you. It comes out of this book by Lewis Timberlake, Born to Win. This is one of my absolute favorite books that I've ever read. And I want to read you a couple of stories out of here. You got a minute? Okay, thank you. His father had died when he was only 5 years old. Did I read this one in the one on the double-minded man? Well, yes, I did. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. All right. Double-minded, get it? hate it when you have to explain them. But anyway, let me give you a little rhyme here. Maybe this will help. Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic and so am I. All right, now. His father died when he was only 5 years old. He quit school when he was a young man of 16. By age 17, he'd already lost four jobs. Count them, four. He was married at 18, and before he was 19, he became a father. When he was 20, his wife left him and took their baby daughter with her. Things are happening fast for this boy, right? Between the ages of 18 and 22, he worked as a railroad conductor and failed. Joined the army and washed out there. Farmed some land and couldn't succeed at that. Applied for law school and was rejected and became an insurance salesman and failed again.
Yes.
This man's right on the road to success, isn't he? Huh? This man couldn't do anything. The only thing he could do, the only thing he found that he could do well was cook. So he became a cook and a dishwasher in a small cafe, not a glamorous life. He had a lot of time to think while working long hours in that small hot cafe. He grieved for his wife and baby daughter. He begged his wife to return to him, but she refused. Oh, if he could only get his little daughter back. He loved her and missed her so much. He spent a lot of time formulating a plan to get his daughter back, meticulously mapping out everything in his mind, calculating every move. For a week, this young grief-stricken father lay in the bushes outside his wife's small house watching his daughter play and planning his next move. He would kidnap her. The day came for him to execute his fail-safe plan. He was nervous, excited, and frightened. Driven by love, he once again positioned himself in the bushes, watching for his daughter to come out and play. That was the one day she didn't come outside. Would you be starting to get a complex about now? He had even failed at committing a crime. Eventually, he was able to convince his wife to return home. Together, they worked in the cafe, cooking and washing dishes until he retired at age 65. Of those of you who would not be embarrassed by answering this question, let me ask you, how many of you in here are age 65 or older? If it wouldn't embarrass you, would you just let me know how many of you are age 65 or older? Let me see. Okay. What, one, two, three, four? I guess about four of you, all right? So everybody else is under that age, right? Either that or you're lying. All right, now. This is great. Listen to this. On his first day of retirement, he went to the post office. There he found a letter from the United States government. He opened it and inside found his first Social Security check for $105. Oh, boy. Hallelujah, go to Florida. Gonna have a time on this, huh? It seemed as though the government was saying he couldn't take care of himself anymore, that all he could do was exist for the rest of his days on its support. It wasn't the first time the old gentleman had felt dejected, defeated, demoralized, and discouraged. His life had been one disappointment after another for 65 long years, so he decided that if he couldn't take care of himself, if the government had to take care of him, his life wasn't worth living. He would commit suicide. Taking a piece of paper and a pencil, he walked out behind his house and sat down under a spreading shade tree, planning to write his last will and testament. Instead, for the very first time in his life, he began to write down what he should be, what he had planned for in his life, and what he would like to do with his remaining years. He discovered that he wasn't through yet. There was something he could do that no one else could do as well. He knew how to cook. He had spent his entire life behind a hot stove. Then and there he determined that if it killed him, he was going to die trying to be somebody and to do something worthwhile with the rest of his life. He got up from under the shade tree, went to the bank in his hometown, and borrowed $87 against his next Social Security check. With that $87, he bought some boxes and chicken. Then he went home and fried the chicken in a special recipe, which he had developed over the years in that little cafe. He started selling his chicken door-to-door in his hometown of Corbin, Kentucky. You know Colonel Sanders almost committed suicide? That 65-year-old chicken salesman became Colonel Harlan Sanders, beloved king of the Kentucky Fried Chicken Empire. At 65, he was a monumental, lifelong washout failure. At 88, he was a multimillionaire and had the world by the tail, bowing to standing ovations across the country.
Isn't that amazing? You got a minute for a couple more? Can we read you a couple more? Huh?
Yeah.
This is great. Nestled back in the hills lay a small cabin inhabited by a carpenter and his barely literate wife. I mean, she could read like cat and dog. All right, now. Know what barely literate means? All right. When a son was born to them, it was only natural that the father would eventually train him in carpentry and wood chopping as well. This tall, lanky boy chopped wood for his father until he was 21, but chopping wood couldn't satisfy his hunger for knowledge, so he borrowed books and read by candlelight. By the time he was 27, oh, this is unbelievable, this young man had worked on a Mississippi ferry boat, in a mill, a general store, post office, and as a farmhand and a surveyor, and had served in the state's militia. At the early age of 23, he ran as a candidate for a state legislature and lost. Congratulations. He continued to study during his spare time, his thirst for knowledge unquenchable. His dream was to become a lawyer, and after studying alone for many years, he finally passed his bar exam at age 27. He found a partner, went into practice, and went bankrupt. Moving right along here. See, and some of you feel like that life is over because that, you know, you lost your credit cards or something. Let me tell you something. It ain't over. I'm telling you, people paint these gloom, doom pictures when these people have had much worse situations than us, and they made it. By the way, I might mention, not only was Colonel Sanders a Christian after he came to his senses, he became a Christian. Also, this man here was a great Christian. Listen to this. He went bankrupt, all in a relatively short period of time. He spent the next 17 years of his life paying off the debts his firm had incurred. 17 years, count them. He fell in love with a beautiful young lady who broke their engagement and his heart as well. She later died. I don't know what that means, but anyway, that's there. Actually, I'll tell you something. All the people in this story are now dead. But anyway, at the age of 33, he finally married a young woman with a strong will and a temper to match. My evil twin. All right. Their marriage proved to be as stormy and volatile as her temper. Of the four sons born to them, three died before reaching adulthood. At age 35, he reopened his law practice. His desire to serve in public office proved as insatiable as his quest for knowledge. Even though he had lost one election 12 years before, he optimistically sought office again and lost again. At age 47, his party selected him as their vice presidential candidate. Again, he lost. At age 49, he was nominated for the United States Senate. Again, he lost. You think the guy would get a clue, don't you? Here was a man whose formal schooling at age 22 totaled less than 1 year. It's not much. He lost the love of his life, his law practice, and three sons. He had a rocky and stormy marriage. He sought public office numerous times only to be defeated time and time again. By anyone's definition of failure, this man most certainly must have been one. However, in spite of all those failures, he did experience a few successes. At age 25, after having lost the bid for the state legislature, he came back and won, serving four terms. At age 38, after losing a bid for a congressional seat 3 years earlier, he was elected to Congress for one term. And after losing the vice presidential nomination and a United States Senate seat, he was nominated as the Republican Party's presidential candidate at age 51 and won. When he turned 55, he was renominated and reelected to a second presidential term. History has testified that Abraham Lincoln not only emancipated the slaves, he also became a strong party leader who maintained a faith in democracy that rubbed off on his countrymen. He became a national symbol of man's quest for freedom. And after many failures, he remained undaunted, coming back and changing the course of this nation. It ain't over. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? These are just two examples of the fact that you can't quit. Whatever the situation is in your life. However many no's you've gotten from people, how many rejections you've gotten from people, nobody likes rejection. No one seeks out rejection. We hate rejection. We hate failure. But it happens. It's a fact of life. I've told my son time and again, son, I'm sorry to inform you of this. Life
isn't fair. Life was designed to create a failure out of you, and if you're anything more than a failure, it's because you decided to buck against the system and become something. And if you're going to accomplish anything for God, if you're going to accomplish anything in your marriage, you're going to accomplish anything in your career, if you're going to be anything in this life, it's not going to be because you took the first train that came passing by you. It's going to be because you fought the odds, and because you failed, you skinned your knees, but you didn't quit, you didn't give up, you got back up, and you went in there again and fought to make something out of yourself. Amen? This is the last one I'll read to you. This book is full of them. It's great. Listen to this. On the night of December 9, 1914, Edison Industries of West Orange, New Jersey, burned to the ground. Thomas Edison lost $2 million that evening. As much of his life's work went up in flames. His invention factory had been insured for only $238,000 because it was constructed of concrete, a material then thought to be fireproof. 24-year-old Charles Edison was frantic as he searched for his father. Fearing the worst, Charles finally found him standing near the fire, his white hair blowing in the cold December wind, and his face ruddy from the glow of the roaring flames. "My heart ached for him," Charles said. "He was 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything he'd worked for was going up in smoke." When the elder Edison spotted his son coming toward him, he shouted, "Charles, where's your mother?" Charles responded that he didn't know. At that point, Thomas exclaimed, "Find her and bring her here. She'll never see anything like this again as long as she lives." What an attitude! I love this attitude! Isn't that a great attitude? I feel like the guy that went to get the job at the train station, and the guy says, "Okay," he says, "let me give you a safety test." He said, if there's a train coming on a track this direction, 90 miles an hour, going east, there's a train going west on the same track going 70 miles an hour, what would you do? He said, "I'll holler, J.R. He said, "I'm sorry," I said, "I don't think you understood." He said, there's a train on this track headed east at 90 miles an hour. "Yes, I understand that." He said, "And there's a train on the same track headed west at 70 miles an hour. "Yes, sir, I understand that." He said, "And you would do what?" "I'd holler, J.R. He said, "Why would you holler, J.R.?" He said, "Because my friend J.R. never seen a wreck that bad." Laugh, Diana. Okay, she's laughing. All right. On the inside, she's falling all over herself. All right, so. It's like the little boy, his mother told him. She says, "You sit in the corner." She walked out of the room. She came back in. He's standing up. She said, "You get back over there, sit in that corner." He sat in the corner. And he watched her, and as she walked out of the room, he jumped up again. So she came in there and she grabbed a rope. She tied him in the chair. She said, "Now you'll sit in that corner." He said, "Yeah, but on the inside, I'm standing up." All right. So Thomas Edison says, "Find her, bring her here. She'll never see anything like this again as long as she lives." The next morning, as Thomas Edison walked through the charred embers of all his hopes and dreams, he told his family, "There is a great value in disaster." As we look at Florida and see the devastation that that hurricane has brought, I want you to listen to what he said here. Wisdom from one of the greatest inventors of history. He said, "There is great value in disaster. It burns up all our mistakes. Thank God we can start anew." When everything caves in, just say, "Thank God, all my mistakes caved in. Now I'm going to start over." He's a God of the second chance. If he wasn't the God of the second chance, Hebrews chapter 11 would have two verses in it, right? He's the God of the second chance. I know this may not seem like some great, deep spiritual truths to you, but I want you to know something. There are people here tonight who are hurting. And maybe it seems a little bit trivial for me to crack jokes and make people laugh, but right now there's some people in this room who need to laugh. Because on the inside, they're not standing up. On the inside, they're weeping. They're hurting. And they may not let it show to any of you, but they're hurting on the inside. And they need to know that when everything caves in, when you lose your job, when you lose your home, when you lose everything that you thought life was about,
you're going to find out what life's really all about. Family and friends. Amen? That's the only thing we can take with us to heaven. You can't take houses to heaven. You can't take cars to heaven. The only thing you can take with you is the people around you. Amen? Thomas Edison said, there's great value in disaster. It burns up all our mistakes. Thank God we can start anew. 3 months after that devastating fire, Edison Industries presented the world with its first phonograph. 3 months after it was over. How many people at age 67, if everything burned down, how many people at age 67 would worry about whether the world ever had a phonograph? Right? At age 67, everything burned down. And after it was over, he made a phonograph. This blows my mind. Isn't this amazing to you? I like one of Thomas Edison's quotes. It's a great quote. He says, most people don't recognize opportunity because it's usually dressed in overalls and looks like work. Isn't that great? Earlier in his career, Thomas Edison made over 900 attempts before he was able to perfect the electric light bulb. 900. Everybody say 900. That's more than 100. All right, now. After failing so many times, his assistant asked, do you know that we failed over 900 times? This is a beautiful assistant. Don't you love those people that come around and say, do you realize how many times you've blown it? Love those people. Kiss them right in the mouth, I tell you. Do you know we failed over 900 times? No, Edison replied emphatically. We've just found over 900 ways that won't work. I love that attitude. Amen. How you doing?
Great.
Oh, that was sick. How you doing?
Great.
Amen. The only time a person can't afford to fail is the very last time he tries. Oh, please hear that. The only time you can't afford to fail is the last time you try. As long as you know that you're willing to try again, as long as you know you're willing to get up and brush off your knees and start over, it ain't over. There's hope. Amen? The fact that a person fails doesn't mean that he's a failure. It only means that the person didn't reach his goal at a particular time. Failure can build character, perseverance, ambition, drive, patience, and faith. And turning failure into success builds satisfaction, self-confidence, and fulfillment. Remember that as long as you live, the only time I can't afford to fail is when it's my last time to try. Let me tell you something. Peter failed miserably. Jesus put his confidence in him. And Peter denied that he knew Jesus. You know the story. Judas also failed. And now the big question before both of them was, do you quit or do you start over? The bottom line. That's the question facing some of you tonight. Do I quit or do I start over? Judas took the easy way out. It's very easy to burn a chair. It's very easy to give up. It's very easy to quit. It's difficult to get up and say, yeah, I blew it, but give me another chance. That's hard to do. It's hard to admit failure. Judas just said, I'll take the easy way out. I quit. And Peter almost did. Did you know Peter almost quit? He wanted to go back to his fishing. You watch people. when their Christian life begins to fall apart, they'll go back to whatever the other thing was that they used to do well. Amen? My dad, I remember years ago, he told the people of the church, you may remember this, Pastor. He told the people of the church, he says, if you, after you get saved, if you try to go back to the bar rooms, if you try to go back to the dance halls, if you try to do any of that stuff, it isn't going to work anyway because you're burnt. That's Arkansas for ruined. Is that also Tennessee for ruined? Does that say burnt up here? All right. So he said, now that Jesus got a hold of you, nothing else is going to fit. But see, Peter, the only other thing he'd ever succeeded at was fishing. So he said, let me give it one more try. It's obvious I can't be a good Christian, so maybe I can go back to fishing and do something there. But he couldn't even catch fish because he was burnt. Right? He couldn't even. Now imagine if you spent your whole life not only supporting yourself and your wife, he supported his mother-in-law off of this. Remember, his mother-in-law lived with him. He supported his whole family off of fishing, and now here he goes back to it just to try it one time, can't catch one fish. Don't you know he felt great? Huh? He felt like he'd have to reach up to touch bottom. I mean, he felt like he was just so low. He felt like nothing would work, and Jesus came on the scene, and he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we haven't. And Jesus said, try the other side of the boat. We know the story. Jesus wasn't saying that the fish had been staying on the left side of the boat all night. Wouldn't this be a mean trick? I mean, for the fish to all just stay on that one side of the boat. You got time for one little story real quick? This reminded me of a story. I got to tell you this real quick. I know that we got to go in just a minute. Got a minute for just one? All right. Tijon and Trosclair went out fishing. And they found a good fishing hole. They rented a boat that day, so they found a good fishing hole. Tijon says, hey, Trosclair, he said, why don't you mark this spot so the next time we come fishing, we'll be able to come back in and fish again. So they went in. They got in. They're driving away from the place. And Tijon said, hey, Trosclair, did you mark the spot so we can find them good fish the next time we go back? Trosclair says, oh, man, yeah. I said, I marked it right on the side of the boat. John says, Trosclair, you stupid or what? How you know we're going to get the same boat the next time? I never tell this many jokes. I don't know why I'm doing this. Somebody needs this. I don't usually do this. I don't usually do this, but somebody here needed this. So God wanted somebody to be able to laugh a little bit. But let me tell you something. Jesus was not telling him the fish are all on the other side of the boat. Jesus was saying, Peter, you got to understand something. Success is only possible when you do it my way. And the one danger that everybody's afraid of with me or anyone else preaching positive, motivational messages is they're so afraid, and justifiably they're afraid, that we're going to tell you can do it on your own. And I'm here to tell you, it won't work unless you do it His way. Amen? You've got to put Him first. But the Bible says this, all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Peter did catch a boatload of fish when he did it Jesus' way, when he looked to Jesus for direction. And let me tell you something. For a long time, I used to think that when it said all things work together, I thought that meant all the things that God told me to do work together. And I thought that all the things that I did on my own when I was like aclouistic and wasn't listening and, you know, doing my own thing and rebellious, I thought maybe all those things had to be shoved over here in a pile and God had to go around those things in order to make all things work. But then God told me, you know, all means all. Isn't that profound? God said all things means all things. That means even your most stupid moment, the greatest mistake, the greatest failure of your life. I don't care how stupid it was. I don't care how ignorant it was. I don't care how miserably you failed. I can take your greatest
failure and turn it into a success. I can take your greatest miserable moment and turn it into victory if you'll just seek my way. He said, I can cause all things to work for good if you'll just come to the place that you'll say, Lord, no longer do I seek my purpose. Now I seek your purpose. Because he said, all things, all failures, all mistakes, all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. So let me just encourage you. Whatever failures you have in your life, whatever tragedies, wrap them all up and give them to him and let him work all things for your good. Don't give up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that there is hope.
For a complete listing of Reverend Mark Gorman's tapes, please write to Mark Ministries, 5000 A, West Esplanade, ESPLANADE Avenue, Suite 132, Metairie, Metairie, Louisiana, 70006, USA, or fax 504-887-7507.